All right, let's get into our study. We left Jesus at the house of a Pharisee, a prominent Pharisee, last week. You recall that? And there he healed somebody on the Sabbath day. It's a no-no in their world. But he did it, but there wasn't a pushback on it. They remained silent, and we saw that. And Jesus went on and did some more teaching and taught about humility. And then he got into this teaching about when you do stuff for people who cannot repay you. You know, that's how God gets to bless us. It's when we do stuff for people that can repay us. That's our reward right there. I don't care how sweet you are, or how much you do for them. That's your reward. When you do stuff, though, for people who cannot repay you and will never repay you, and you know they will never repay you, that opens a door for God to bless you now, but then to really repay you in the resurrection of the just. That's what Jesus said. When he said that, the resurrection of the just, it sparked what we're going to be looking at today. Somebody sitting there with Jesus when Jesus said the resurrection of the just made a comment. And it's from that comment our study begins today. So let's take a look at this in verse 15 of Luke chapter 14. When one of those at the table with him heard about the resurrection, he said to Jesus, so he's specifically talking to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Now, let me work there just one second. Now, this is a beatitude. It's like when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed is he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, he shall be filled." That's a beatitude. And when he said, "Blessed is he who blessed is the poor, for he shall inherit the kingdom," that's the beatitude. And so this guy's given his beatitude. His beatitude is, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And then he's saying this to Jesus. And Jesus replied. Let me tell you a story. He says, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. Now, what I need you to do as I'm working through here, go ahead and put the characters into place. Who is the certain man? He's later going to be referred to as the master. Who are the many guests who are invited? Who are these people? So go ahead and put characters. Who's Jesus talking about? And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant. So who's the servant? Who are these people? What's Jesus wanting to relate to us? He sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they, all alike, how many of them? All of them, all alike, began to do what? What did they begin to do, people? Can you read? Can you talk? Did they begin to do what? Make excuses. Good. All right, so they began to make excuses. So this whole parable, parabole, the story is developed around and built upon making excuses. They begin to make excuses. And the first one said, "I have just bought a field and I must go to see it. Please excuse me." Isn't that polite? "Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please." Very polite. "Please excuse me." And still another said, "I just got married." That may be the only one close to. "I just got married, so I can't come." Now, were these, according to Jesus, reasons or excuses? According to Jesus, were they reasons or excuses? Excuses, right. Now, a lot of times when we don't do something that we're supposed to do or we've told somebody that we would do, there's a reason. But how many believe that many times, most times perhaps, it's mostly excuses? Well, there's something else we'd rather do. There's something else we don't want to do what they want to do, you know. But so there's reasons and there's excuses. How many of you have ever had someone to give you an excuse? You invited them to do something, or you wanted them to do something, or they told you they were going to do something, and they didn't do it. Instead of doing what they said they were going to do, they just gave you an excuse. How many has ever? Good. Now, were they apologetic when they did it? Did they say, "I am so sorry. Please excuse me"? Isn't it amazing how apologetic we get when we're making excuses? "Please excuse me, I ran out of time," or whatever they said to you. How did that make you feel? How did you feel when they gave you that excuse? a little hurt, a little let down, disappointed, a little angry maybe, right? According to what they didn't do. All right, now let's flip it around a little bit. How many of you have ever... How many of you have ever told somebody that you were going to do something for them, but what you really gave them was an excuse? Anybody? Okay. Some of you aren't being honest. Some of you, we make excuses. And how did that make them feel? Did you think it let them down? Did you think that disappointed them and maybe made them angry? Yeah. But were you apologetic when you did it? Were you saying, I am so sorry. You know, I had something else to do, or this something else came up, but you knew it was just an excuse. Right. Now, doing what I do for all these years that I've done it, you can only imagine that I've heard nearly every excuse imaginable as to why people didn't come to church, right? Now, every once in a while, I'll get a new one. Every once in a while, it kind of gets interesting, you know? And I would share with you some of those, but you'd be thinking I was talking about you, and I might be, so I won't do that. I'll just be smart and wise and just talk about their excuses here in just a little while. So, but anyway, this is what this whole parable is developed and built upon, is making excuses, right? So now, a parable, probably. We all know what that is by now. It's a laying alongside. So Jesus lays out a story, a parable, and then we lay alongside of it, and we try to connect ourselves into it and try to get something out of it that'll improve our lives and our relationship with the Lord. So concerning excuses and people, what do you think? Do you think that people, for the most part, give God a lot of excuses as to why they can't do what it is that God would want them to do? I mean, what do you think? Do you think that? How about you? Do you ever give God excuses? I do. So I'm not trying to condemn anyone, but I'm wanting to learn from this. I do. I'll give God excuses. Now, but have you ever thought and realized that your excuses has something to do with your resurrection and something to do with your eternity? See, this is what all this is developed and springing from. Blessed is the person who eats the feast in eternity or eats the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus has just said, blessed is the person who you'll be repaid in the resurrection of the righteous. I want us to see that our excuses are somehow connected in the resurrection. Our excuses are somehow connected in eternity. And we need to figure this out. We need to really figure out what he's talking about here. Right? So that's the thing. So this guy gives his beatitude. Blessed is the man or the woman or whomever. Blessed is the person who eats the feast in the kingdom of God. Duh. That's what he blows his beatitude out there. And yes, and what he said is right. What he said is exactly correct. But what he was erroneous in was who he felt like was going to be there at that feast. He thought for sure he would be. He wouldn't say that if you didn't think you would be. But Jesus says, whoa, 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 let me tell you a story. Let me help you a little bit here. Jesus is good about shattering our false religious beliefs. It's probably happened to many of you. Probably right here, you were taught something or told something or believed something until you came here. And then somehow Jesus just shattered that. You know, you found out, you read it for yourself, and you saw that what you believed might not have been true. So it kind of shattered. And what the Lord will always do in our lives is he'll find a way to shatter our religious beliefs, especially if they're false. Now, whether we want to parabole it and apply it to our lives is a whole nother thing. A lot of people see truth but never apply truth, right? So it's up to us if we do what the Lord wants to do in our lives and allow him to shatter our religious beliefs. And so I want to try to work on that today. He's wanting to shatter some religious beliefs today. So this is what I'm setting up here for us. Now, in the mind of Judaists, in the mind of the Jew, their eternity, what we would call heaven, their eternity is this feast. The kingdom of God to them is this feast, this big feast, never-ending feast. Now, you can probably understand that better if you lived in a world and in a society where obtaining food was a daily ordeal. You know, you just couldn't run down to the store and get a a pack of buns, you know, or whatever you wanted to eat. I couldn't go over to ShopRite or Costco or whatever. It wasn't like that. You know, it was a daily ordeal to eat. No preservatives, no refrigeration. And so, you know, and all that salt's not really good for you. So other than salt, they had no preservatives. So that's the life they lived in. So heaven to them, the kingdom of God to them, the best it can get to them was this eternal feast where you could just eat all you wanted. You didn't have to worry about food and have all the beverage you wanted. And so Jesus relates this to them. And so this is how the scriptures actually link it up here together. And Jesus begins talking about this great banquet. And they knew immediately. And the scriptures help us here because the scriptures talk about this heaven and eternity and so forth being as this great feast as well. So I'm going to read to you out of Isaiah 1, just one of those passages where a great feast, a great banquet is heaven or eternity or whatever. So let's take a look at this. In Isaiah 25 and verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine. Now, that's not grape juice. That's aged wine. And the best of meats and the finest of wines. There's a lot of beverage there. Finest of wines. And he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. And in that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him. And is a conjunction. So we're connecting now what we've just said. We trusted in him with what he's about to say. He saved us. So trusting in him is a connection with your salvation. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. And let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. The point that I want us to get there is they trusted in the Lord. They didn't trust in their excuses. They trusted in the Lord with their lives. In every aspect of their lives. They trusted in the Lord with their possessions. They trusted in the Lord with their occupations. They trusted in the Lord with their family and with their marriages. They trusted in the Lord with their finances, their giving. They trusted in the Lord. In other words, they did it his way. And whatever the Lord said to do, they trusted that. And they did that the way the Lord said. So they trusted in the Lord. And the way that worked out for them was salvation. So here's the thing for us, you and I. Where is it that we really trust in the Lord? Do you trust the Lord in your family and in your marriage and rearing your children? Do you do it his way? Do you trust in the Lord in your finances and in your giving? Do you give his way? Do you trust in the Lord with your occupation? Do you trust in the Lord with your life in general? Where is it that you really know that you trust in the Lord? Because in that area, you make no excuses. Do you know where you make excuses? In the areas that you don't trust in the Lord. And so the thing that we've got to figure out now is not so much where I do trust in the Lord, but where is it that I don't trust in the Lord? Because that's where I make all my excuses. Right? So it's vital. If it's got something to do with my resurrection, if it's got something to do with my heaven, if it's got something to do with my eternity, I need to find out. Whoa. And so Jesus is relating this thing to them. Now, as soon as he starts talking about this great banquet, they knew immediately what he was talking about. They knew. They knew he's talking about eternity. He's talking about the kingdom of God in their minds, the eternal kingdom of God. What he's talking about is what we would call heaven. He's talking about this great feast. And also, that's Old Testament. So that's how they related their heaven was by this humongous, never-ending party, this big feast. With all this beverage, with all this fine food, and all of these nice things going on. And so, but also in the New Testament, we find the same thing. In the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9, it says, and it's in a beatitude. The angel gives a beatitude. The angel says, blessed is he who gets to come, who is invited to come, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So it's also a feast related to us as well for our heaven, for our eternity. And so it's not just Old Testament, and it's not just them, but it's also something in there related to us. So I was looking at this, and I was thinking, you know what? To them, heaven is a feast. That's what heaven is to them. I was wondering, what is heaven to you? If I were to ask you right now, ask you to tell me, what is heaven to you? What would you say? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? What is heaven to you? I've heard all of these things from preachers, from people, and all these things in all the studies of what all heaven is to people. You know, and to some people, it's a mansion. They get their key to the mansion. And so they're going to live forever in this mansion. And I'm thinking, really? That doesn't sound like a lot of fun. I mean, you know, I mean, a mansion's nice. It's cool. But I want to go out. You know, I want to go outside, right? I want to fly on a fluff, you know, float on a cloud, or whatever, whatever that you do. You know, I want to do something other than just. I mean, living in a mansion for eternity would be more like living in a prison, right? I mean, rather than so, I don't know. That's become boring. So I've heard people say, "I want to stick my feet in the river of life for 1,000 years." Really? Wrinkles? Can you imagine? Even if they gave me a fishing rod, you know, eventually I'm going to want to do something else. You know, I love to go fishing, but man, eventually I want to go home. I want to go to something else, you know. And so you know, I'm thinking, no, that's not heaven. So then the people say, well, we're going to praise and worship. Oh, we're just going to do nothing but continuous praise around the throne of God. We're going to join it with the myriads and myriads and all the tongues and nations and all the peoples of all the world and thousands and thousands and thousands upon 10,000. We're just going to praise God. We're going to throw our crowns at him. You know, we're going to, that's what we're going to do. And I'm thinking, well, you know, I don't know of anybody that loves praise and worship more than me. I love it. I love it here. I love it anywhere I go. I get into praise and worship. But I don't care whether it's here or whether it's anyplace else. There comes a time when I'm saying, okay, I'm done now. You know, let's do something. Let's do some preaching. Let's do something. There's something else there. I'm thinking, that can't be just what heaven is. And some people say, I'm going to walk on the streets of gold. And I said, no, you're not. Well, yeah, I am. And I said, no, you're not, because there's only one street. I know some of you have never heard that, but read it. Revelation 21, 21 and Revelation 22, 2. And see, there's but one street. And you walk on gold. And the idea there is things like gold and pearls and all that stuff become building material. It's not that important overall, is the thought there. But even at that, you know, you get tired of walking, don't you? I mean, so what is heaven? What is it about? What's it to do with this feast thing? You know what? Heaven to me, if I were to tell you what it is to me, it's the absolute fulfillment of every hunger, every desire that I've ever had or want. It's the total filling up and the complete contentment of and a bliss in peace and joy and righteousness. No condemning, just absolute happiness and a fullness of every hunger in every area of life that I've ever experienced. You know, even the thing of the wine thing that is mentioned there so frequently. The scriptures tell us what that really is a relation to. In the scriptures, what it is, the Bible says that the Lord made wine to make man's heart merry, happy. So even in that, you know, this with all of that, it's to make man happy. Heaven is a happy place. Heaven is a place where every desire and hunger and thing that we've ever wanted in life, we're completely fulfilled. We're completely full. That's what heaven is. That's what heaven is. It's a place of complete contentment. It's a feast where we can belly up, right? We can belly up. So that's what heaven is. That's what eternity is. But how many of us can belly up right now? I mean, how many of us think that I'm going to have a big feast there. All that rich food, all of that drink and beverage and all of that good steaks and fine meat. Yeah, I'm going to, that's going to be good. But how many know that right now we can be fulfilled? Right now, there's a belly up, you know, that we can come and we can have a life right now if we just won't make excuses. So, Jesus is talking here. So what I want you to do now is I want you to put characters into our story. All right, who is this certain man? Who is that certain man? Later on, he's referenced as the master, the owner of the house. Who to you would that be right now? Somebody say something to me. God, right. But is it only Father God? See, I was thinking about that too, but it is Father God, but it's also the Lord Jesus Christ, right, the Son. And it's also the Holy Spirit. They, as the God, have prepared a feast for us. Am I right? Now, then who would be these invited guests? Who would they be? The invited guests, who would they be in this story? Us? That's good. Who? Anybody else? See, it is us. I think it is us now. But initially, I think it was the nation of Israel. It was the people of God. Jesus was sent to them first. Paul went to them first. But see, they were invited, but they gave all their excuses, right? And now it's more than that. Yeah, now it went out, and we're going to read this in just a second. I'll show you. But they went out. When they rejected the invitation and made their excuses, he sent them out into the highways and the byways and the hedges and the bushes and to bring us in. And so it's us Gentiles as well in this story. And I think other than being Jesus, it was Jesus initially because Jesus was sent for that purpose. But now he said, I want you to go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. I want you to invite them in. I want you to compel them to come on in. And so it's us too. We're both the guests, but we're also the servants who now go out and who do this stuff as well. So I see that. So they had their RSVP to come in to do that. And they began to give their excuses. So let's read that again, that verse, and then we'll start working through this the passage and get some insight in there. So in 14 and 18 it says this, but they all alike began to make excuses. Now, a couple of things. Let's leave that up there just a second. They all alike began to make excuses. So this was more than one or two making excuses. It was all alike, right? This was a mass disrespect. And so what Jesus is saying, okay, take it down. This was a mass disrespect. So what Jesus is saying is that as I was studying it, the thing that continuously was shown to me was their brazen disrespect for God is what Jesus was what they were saying here is I don't want to hang out with you. I want to go to heaven and I want to do my thing. I want to get there with my eternity. But I don't want to have a relationship with you. And so they dissed God. They disrespected him. They dishonored him. Is that what we do when we give God our excuses? Are we kind of saying, I don't want to hang out with those people today. I don't want to hang out with your people. I don't want to hang out with you today. I think sometimes that's really what we're doing. We don't realize maybe that's what we're doing. But we're dissing God. And so they gave all these excuses. And let's take a look at these excuses again in verses 18 through 20. This is the first sin. I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. And another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. And still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Now, these are ridiculous excuses, but I was thinking about that, of some of the ridiculous excuses that I've given to God. He's invited me to hang out with him, to go and minister to people. That's what I do. That's what he's invited me to come and do. And you know, I'll make excuses. I experienced results of one of those excuses this week, the death of Richard. And I'm dissing God. And I'm disrespecting him. And I'm saying, I got something I'd rather do. So this first guy, he gives his excuse. This first guy says, I bought property. And I can't, and the first and the second was concerning something they bought. He says, I bought some property. And he says, I gotta go see it. Well, you don't do that. You know, nobody buys property without seeing it, especially in that society. They already had seen it. They knew exactly where the property was, probably walked all over it. They knew it right where it was. And so it's just a disrespect. It's just an excuse. But how many of us realize that some of the things that we bought has the potential to keep us out of the resurrection of the righteous? Has the potential to rob us of eternity because they've caused us to make excuses. Gilbert, is there anything wrong with property or buying stuff or having a house, a house on the lake or having a boat and going? No, no, no. If you're hearing me say that, you're hearing me wrong. That's not what I'm saying. The Lord wants us to prosper. He wants us to have nice things. He does. But when those things become excuses, when those things become and begin to interfere with your relationship with the Lord, when those things begin to become excuses for your worship, when those things begin to become excuses, listen, yes, they're a problem. And unless we're smart enough to see that. See, these Pharisees thought they were in. We know better. Somehow we think it's different for us. God really accepts my excuses. So that's this first guy. We got to realize that, listen, sometimes things that we bought, though there's nothing wrong with them, they can cause problems for us. The second guy says, I just bought me a brand new tractor. Five yoke of oxen. So I bought me a brand new tractor, and I got to go work. Now, you know, I hear all the excuses, and working is one of them. Now, Delbert, is there something wrong? What's wrong? You're making me mad now. Is there something wrong with me having to work on Sunday? No. That's not what I'm saying. Not at all what I'm saying. Unless your working becomes an excuse. Rather, if you'd rather go to work than come to church and worship God, yeah, you got a problem. And we need to be aware of this thing. How many of you realize this, that some people are going to miss the resurrection? Some people are going to miss their eternity because they would rather work than worship. That's the warning. And the third guy says, you know, I just got married. I hang out with my wife. Is there anything wrong with a man hanging out with his wife? No. Or with your family. But you would not imagine the excuses that I've heard. It's my wife's fault. It's my husband's fault. It's my kid's fault. It's my dog's fault. It's my parents' fault. It's the excuses that people come up with. Is there anything wrong with having great and quality family time? Let me tell you the best thing, the best quality time that you'll ever have with your family is worshiping God together. How many realize that these excuses, whether it's family-related or work-related or possession-related, have the potential, according to Jesus, of messing our lives up, messing our resurrection up, messing our feast up. Not just then, but right now. So this is where the parable is kind of going here. And see, when we start finding ourselves making excuses, we got to see the caution flag. It's not the finish flag, but I'm learning the caution flag. We got to slow down. We got to pay attention here. What's going on this race? Because we got to figure this thing out, man. See, they thought they were shoo-ins. These Judaists thought they were shoo-ins. They thought they were going in. But we all know better. We know that they didn't. And it's the same. Our excuses are not accepted by God. We might pull them off on one another, but they don't work with Him. And if this thing is real, our excuses are expensive to us. So this is what he's warning us about. This is what he's saying to us in this parable. So let's now see how he replies and how he responds and what the certain person, the certain man, the master, how he does here. So in verse 21, the servant came back and reported this to his master. He reported the excuses. This is what they said. They gave me these excuses. So then the owner of the house became what? This is God, right? That's who we said he was. Do you ever get angry when somebody gives you an excuse? Sure you do. They let you down. They disappointed you. You were depending on them. I remember not long ago, somebody gave me this excuse. It made me mad. I was counting on it. I was looking forward to it. Made me mad. It made me angry. I cried. I didn't really, but I was angry. Became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. People that they thought would never get into the kingdom. Sir, so he did that. So sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. And then the master told the servant, go out into the roads and in the country lanes, the byways, the hedges, and all this stuff is what the King James says, and make them come in. Now, I want to find out how you do that. How do you make them come in? Make them come in. Why? 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 Is it important that the house is full? So why? So that my house will be full. Okay. How do you make them come in? I got to figure that one out. But anyway, we'll work on that in just a second. I want you to see something here. Who rejected whom? Did the master reject those invited, or did those invited reject the master? Who rejected whom? People reject God. It's not God rejecting them. They're invited. And what caused them to be rejected were their excuses. What caused them to reject God were their excuses. The banquet of Jesus will include amazing things. But what Jesus does here, it includes all of these people that they thought would never be a part of it. What does that mean? What does that mean, crippled and the lame and the poor and the blind? What does that mean? Well, it basically means Gentiles. It means people that they thought would never come into the kingdom of God. Jews and Judaists never thought that we would come into the kingdom of God, right? We were outcasts. We were out there. They were the favorites, and they were, we would never come in. And that's what it's talking about here. And going out into the bushes and going out. It's going out beyond the areas and the regions of Jerusalem and Judea. Going out into all the places and the nations and so forth. And bringing them in. So what Jesus is referencing us here as the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. What that references is us Gentiles. Which all of us are, I think, here. So all of us Gentiles. Now you know, we may get offended by being talked about as poor and crippled and blind and lame. Until you understand the principle behind it. See, until we understand that we're a mess, we're messed up, until we understand that, we're going to make excuses. But when we understand, I can't fix me. Right. When I understand that I'm not wealthy enough to fix me, I'm poor at fixing me. All the money in the world couldn't fix me, but he can. Right. If I just won't make excuses. Right. I'm too crippled in life. I'm too crippled and too weak in life to do what I need to do to fix me. I'm a mess. But he's not. Right. But he can't do it if I'm making excuses. I can't belly up to the feast. I can't get myself straightened out. I can't do that. I'm too dumb. I'm too ignorant to fix me. I can't see how to fix me. But he can. As long as I don't make excuses. I'm too lame to manipulate through life to make it successful. He knows that. But he can fix me. Bring me in. Bring these kind of people in. I'll fix them. They won't make excuses. They already know they're a mess. And that, you know, I can help them. And this is the principle here of who can he fix. And so he finishes up what he says. Let me read this last verse because I want you to see they lost their place. The party didn't stop. The party wasn't canceled. But the invites changed. And so here we go. In verse 24 it says, as I tell you, not one of those people who were invited will get to even taste my banquet. Now, leave that up there just a second. A couple of things here that I want you to see. Up until now, it's been third person. You know, a certain man, the master of the servant. And it's been third person. Now it's not third person anymore. It's first person. My banquet. He's letting them know. They're not coming. Listen, excuses cost you your seat in eternity. Your seat at the feast. We got to watch our excuses. There's a difference between reasons and excuses. And we all know when we're making an excuse. And so what Jesus is saying here, guys, yeah, you're right. Blessed is the person who gets to eat the feast in the kingdom. Yeah, that's good. But you're all wrong about who's going to get there. He shattered that. And I want him to shatter it in us as well. And me too, me too. Me too. Okay. Now, I want to go back and finish up with this one last verse. I want to read it again. We've already read it in 14:23. It says this. Then the master told his servants, go out into the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. Jesus wants his house full. We all know that. And I do too. Do you? Do you want his house full? Yeah, okay. We do. We want his house full. Judy and I were going home last Sunday from church. We had a big crowd and it was good and praise and worship was good and fresh and we were just bouncing off the wall. It was a great service. Sermon even went well. You know, microphones didn't conk out. Nothing happened crazy. Everything was good. And so we were really having a good time. We were talking about how good it was. It's always good when it's full. There's just more energy. There's just the Spirit of God just seems to move better when it's full. Because he's happy because his house is full. And you know, and I was thinking, so if I'm that happy and if we're that happy because the house was full, how much more will God be happy when the house is full? So that's the point that I want us to see. That. So we're happy. But he says, make them come in. And I just wanted to show you this word because I was saying, how do you do that? So I do my studies, you know, and I want you to see this Greek word that's translated make them. and agkezo. An agazo. It means to drive to. Now, it doesn't mean to load them up in your car and drive them. What it really means is like a cattle drive, you're driving them, you know, like with an electric rod, you know, you're driving them, and it says drive by force and threats. So here's the point. Listen. Here's the thing I want you to see is don't take no for an answer. Listen, drive them, you know, force them, do whatever you can. Be thankful that somebody didn't accept your excuses. Be thankful that mom or dad blistered your fanny and says, yes, you are going to church today. Be thankful that that husband or that wife manipulated you, did whatever they needed to do to get you here. Because of that, you're going to have a resurrection of the righteous. Because of that, you're going to belly up to the feast. Thank God for people that don't receive excuses. And one more thought on this that I want us to, don't receive excuses. Don't accept excuses. Make them come. We never had excuses in our family. There was never, well, they were coming. We were going to, we were half sick, but we're going. We're going to church. And we did that in our, and that's what, people at your workplace, wherever. Don't take excuses, parents. And husbands and wives, don't take excuses. Keep driving, keep trying, keep forcing, keep manipulating, keep doing whatever it is that you got to do to get them here, right? Sometimes people will start missing church, and I'll call them and remind them, you know, hey, you missed you and stuff like that. And sometimes it's just to check on, make sure everything's okay. But sometimes I'm really getting after them. I'm trying to make them come, and they'll bow up at me. I can be here at home. I'm fine here at home. And I'll say, really? You think so? Are you certain? Because, see, we know better. Right. We may say that, but we know better. Yeah. Who told you that? That's not what, because I want us to all understand. No. According to Jesus, excuses are serious. Excuses will cost you. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for our time.